just got so thrilled over God's goodness and his mercy and his keeping power to think how we had gone hither and yon and God has brought us back all safely. Isn't he good? You know, until he's through with us, we're immortal. I said, until he's through with us, we're immortal. So any day that you read that any of us have gone on, you know he's through with us. Because he's sovereign. And we appreciate you being here this morning. I'm excited about the Lord and all that we see that he is doing. We talked about righteousness out of Ephesians chapter 6 last time. And I'd like to spend a whole session again on righteousness, but we won't do it. But I want to just talk to you about two verses, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that are very, very, very familiar to you, all of you, I'm sure. But there's a verse in Isaiah, I can't even remember what chapter it is, 54, I believe, maybe 64, I guess. And that verse says that all of our righteousness is as filthy garments. No righteousness in us means anything. All of our righteousness. And see, this was the problem of religion and Judaism when Jesus came. Self-righteousness. And it's one of the hardest things in the world to deal with. It's an impossible foe. But we have no righteousness wherein we can approach. We're dressed in his righteousness alone, and that makes us faultless to stand before the throne. And then another one in the New Testament that has to do with righteousness is Titus 3:5. We aren't going to linger there, and you will know it when I quote it. Titus, Paul wrote to the young Titus, and he said, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And you know, that applies to everybody. There's none of us that have anything that we can present to him at any time for any merit. All of us are sinners, were sinners. All of us stand naked before a righteous God. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then Paul goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. And that's the gospel story in itself. But the point is, friends, that it doesn't make any difference how good we are, how religious we are, what we were brought up into. See, the Apostle Paul came from the very height of respectability. I mean, he had it all. And then he said, I count it all as dung, as refuse, as garbage, as I compare it to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. See, that puts us all on equal footing. There's no big shots in the camp. None. We're all undone. See, and this righteousness that he saved us by his righteousness is that imputed righteousness once for all. I mean, it is done. And from that store of imputed righteousness, we draw imparted righteousness. Even when somebody's sawing down the limbs in the yard, I had to lose my imparted righteousness again over those same laws. Again. Really? You know, I came back from Mexico, they were to be picked up the next day, the limbs. I'm very fussy about my grass. Very fussy about my yard. I think an untidy yard is a sign of an untidy life. Now, if yours is untidy, you better get with the program. It is. I came back from Mexico, dog tired. I mean weary. 18 hours on the bus. The trash was still on the corner of the yard. See, I lost my imparted righteousness. On the telephone, I demonstrated that I lost my imparted righteousness. Not real bad. It wasn't without, you know, you just had to call somebody and say, now look, you said and you do it. Isn't it wonderful, though, that God reminds us, now just wait a minute, you know, just cool it. But anyway, today we want to look at the next item of clothing that we're to wear. We have a breastplate of righteousness and a girdle of truth. And now we're going to talk about gospel shoes. See, truth is tied about us, holding everything else together, girded with truth. We have a breastplate on the heart. See, our breastplate is righteousness. And the righteousness which we have in our heart, which is of God, will keep our thoughts right. It will keep our words right, and it will keep our deeds right. There's a total righteousness. See, he took our sin that we could have his righteousness. So this breastplate of righteousness that we have, you see, sin begins as a thought. I think I'll do this. I think I'll eat this. I think I'll go here. I think I'll call somebody with the latest tidbit of gossip. I think I'll do this. Well, you can put it back and dismiss the thought and bring every thought into captivity. Amen. Through Christ Jesus. Or this thought can become a desire, and then a desire can become a decision. And the decision then becomes an action. And we have loosed our thought life to an act of sin. But this breastplate prevents us from doing that and preserves us in an imparted righteousness. And you can even get stern with someone. I'm joking about my encounters with the man that cut the limbs. But even in sternness, you keep righteousness. You said you'd do it. I expect you to do it. And see, everybody should do what they say they're going to do. Amen. See, that's the great mark of integrity, that if I tell you I will, then I will. Now, we don't all do it perfectly, because we say a lot of things. I'm always promising somebody a tape, and in my senility, I forget who I promised it to and what I said. But if you want it, all you have to do is call me, and I'll lay it out and put it, you know, where we can get to it. But there's too much going on. But if we make a decision, then we need to stand by what we have decided and declared. See, truth in the inner parts is opposite of self-interest, self-life, carelessness, slothfulness, tolerance, moderation. See, truth says he is truth, and I will follow him who is truth. There's a passage of scripture in 1 John. I don't think I've mentioned it, and then you need to look, but it says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean right dealing and just business life. But the true righteousness of God can only be practiced as we are born of God. And that true righteousness has, you see, that even includes the Sermon on the Mount. And that's, you know, that's where we don't like to turn the other cheek and all this kind of thing. Then in verse 15 of chapter 6, the King James words and the New American Standard words, I think, are awkward. It says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you have wondered why? You know, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? Everybody's smart, huh? And you've never wondered now what it does really mean. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The New International says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The Living Bible says, wear shoes that are able to speed you on your way as you preach the good news of the gospel. Another one says, I don't know which one this is, maybe the Revised Standard, I don't know. Having shod your feet with readiness derived from the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And the J.B. Phillips says, the gospel of peace firmly planted on your feet. Now, the idea is this, that before you and I start out to stand and to witness and to fight the enemy and to be the church, we must be sure that what we are carrying is peace. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Amen.
I believe it was St. Francis said. This is what this is saying. You carry peace wherever you go, and whatever we say or do in the interest of the church, first we must prepare ourselves to go by putting peace on our feet. You say, why on your feet? Because that's what's going to take you there. That's what you're going on. You can have all these other garments, you see. You can have the shield, the breastplate, and the helmet, and all these other things that we haven't yet talked about. But an army moves on its feet.
Amen.
You think about it. An army moves on its feet. Regardless of tanks, planes, tanks, guns, missiles, ships, whatever, when all of these fail, and they will in an army, you will have to get out of the tank. You will have to bail out of the plane. You'll have to come ashore from the ship, and what you go on is feet. I mean, it is inevitable. See, most of us fly or drive when we go, but we never reach the final destination in the car or the airplane. The battle is not in the airport. Oh, there's a battle there, but that's not the one you're going, see. Your mission is not to the airport. Your mission is to the village. Your mission is to the church. Your mission is to the mission station. Your mission is yonder, back yonder somewhere. And you get down out of that thing, you've got to walk. I mean, it's just our feet are our most useful instruments of carrying the gospel. You said, well, I could sit in front of a television camera. Yeah, but you got to walk down there. See how valuable your feet are? See, you get, I get my preparation in the seminary. Yeah, but you got to walk there. You cannot erase the function of the feet. And wherever your foot goes, it needs to say, peace, peace, peace. I need to prepare my walk with peace. If I don't have peace, I better stay home. Those who don't have peace stir up dissension and cause conflict. We're in this warfare. You see, some of you get the idea, well, they talking about preachers, missionaries, ministers, teachers, pastors, apostles, the fivefold ministry. No, no, friends, this is for all of us. Because we are all ministers of the gospel. We are all messengers of peace. We are all epistles. We are all ambassadors of the reconciliation, Paul says. All the Bible is for all of the church. What does it mean, the gospel of peace? I could just shout and have a fit thinking about what this does really mean. What does it mean? The gospel is peace. It's the good news. I read this somewhere in the last 2 or 3 days. It says, before the gospel came, there was no good news, and since it came, there ain't any better. Woo! There was no good news until Jesus came. And since he came, there's not anything that's any better news. He is the peace. And without the gospel, there is no peace. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said they'll be saying peace, 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 and sudden destruction will come upon them. You see, at places like the United Nations and the National Council of Churches and all these big man-made, man-conceived, man-oriented kind of great institutions and things, they're trying to make peace. And all the time rejecting the peace that's in the blood of Jesus and not wanting any part of this bloody gospel, they say, modernism, you know. And they may be, when the trumpet sounds, we don't know what they'll be doing. They may be saying, peace, peace. That's what Paul said. The whole world would be looking for peace. See, this is the rationale of the New Age movement, to find a way to give men peace without centering in on the Prince of Peace. Because, you know, the cross is really, it's really offensive. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And what could be any more foolish than a carpenter from Nazareth hanging on a cross? Think about it. And it is an offense. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God to salvation for all who will believe it, to the Greek, Gentile first, and then to the Jew, and for anybody, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, rather.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you now, peace is more than just you and me quit fussing with each other. Peace is more than just laying down our arms and stopping the fighting. Peace, and I want to tell you, this is wonderful. We need what I'm fixing to tell you. You need to write it down, put it in your computer. But peace is that heart and soul condition that says there's nothing between me and my Father that would speak of conflict, and nothing between me and my brothers in Christ that would speak a conflict. You see, peace is a two relationship thing. It is both vertical and horizontal. And if we do not have peace with one another, then our peace with God is shallow and false, and not at all what Jesus died for. See, it's a family affair. You know, it's wonderful to watch a family of people, a mother and a father and 1 to 10 kids or ever how many, and just observe them as they sit at meals together, as they are together in life, that they are together in church. And you see a peace. Now, we don't have much of it. There are not many families like that. But there are some. And how glorious it is to watch father in his role, mother in her role, and children in their role. So this is what peace is. It's Father in his position and you and I in our positions. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
See, the good news is peace. Peace is what everybody's looking for. Did you know that?
Yes.
Some folks are looking for it in money. in pleasure, in success, in drugs, in alcohol, in entertainment. And there's a sense of well-being. Now, come on and just be agreeable with me. There's a sense of well-being that comes when we make a good deal with money. There's a sense of well-being that comes when we are entertained and we feel good about life. You know, there's a high that comes with it. There's a sense of well-being that comes with a drug dose. Anybody ever have any? Yeah. You know, I remember, well, I do. I remember taking diet pills. And it's the same thing. And if you're taking them, you need to be very careful because it's very easy to get addicted to them. And you know, you take that amphetamine, bifetamine, or whatever, you know, and it, you just feel like, well, bless God, I don't care if I never eat again. How many of you have ever experienced that? You don't need to raise your hand, but I have. And I remember came so near getting hooked on the things. And you can. Because there's a sense of well-being that you can't find anywhere outside that bottle. And I remember going with my mother on a train to take my grandmother back to Indiana to bury her. And I didn't take them with me. I had them and I was taking them. I didn't take them with me. And suffered this awful withdrawal. I mean, terrible. And God spoke to me as clearly as anything and said, leave that stuff alone. Leave that stuff alone. Isn't God good? But I want to tell you something, friends, and whether you won't admit it or not, there's a sense of well-being, and that's why people take drugs. But when the fix is over, the well-being's gone. Did you ever fool with liquor enough to know when you, you know, get a little in you? It doesn't matter what happens. And we're looking for something that Jesus has come and freely given. And once you ever, ever partake of Holy Ghost new wine, then you realize that any other exhilaration, any other elevation, any other peace, any other high is nothing. And the thing about that, it makes you feel better every day. Your head doesn't get out like this. You don't have to buy anything. Jesus paid it all. And you realize when you step into that stream of truth and reality, you realize I have peace with God and peace with everybody else on the face of the earth. Did anybody in here ever fool with anything out in life? Y'all look like a bunch of saints. I don't think that you all came out of monasteries and cloisters of seclusion from the world. Thank God for His peace. The angels sang that night at Shepherd's Field, and glory to God, and on earth, peace. The long-awaited price had come for peace on earth. Before the fall of Adam and sin, everybody was at peace. We don't know much about that. All we know is what it's in Genesis. Don't go putting loopholes in it and reading somebody's old Bible notes. They don't know any more about it than I do. And all we know is what the Bible says. But as Adam named the animals, you know, they came up. And I guess they presented themselves to him. He just stood there and he called, said, you're a tiger and you're a lion and you're a rabbit. You know, what he did, he named them all. And there was nothing for anybody to be afraid of. And he had peace with his creator. They used to walk together. But sin became so rampant that God had to destroy the whole thing with the flood. And one day, a dove came with an olive branch. And Noah knew that the earth was once again dry. And he knew that that olive branch meant peace had once again come. And then several hundred years later, the same dove came back and she lit on the body of that one coming up out of the Jordan. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. And I'll tell you, peace has come. God's not going to do anything else. Peace is finished. It's ours. Nothing else can be done. The Prince of Peace has come. Isaiah talked to him about the Prince of Peace coming. And his, you know, all of his names in Isaiah 9:6. But you know what Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Matthew? He said, don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. But a sword. Or he said, I will set at variance those of the one household. parent against child and brother against brother and all this kind of thing. Well, is it a contradiction? No. The only peace that Jesus came to bring was the peace between God and man. And it will not always guarantee that your family or your friends are going to see and be at peace. But if there is a real peace, the one who possesses the real peace will be at peace with others no matter what they feel. See, real peace doesn't fight back. Real peace doesn't have to justify it, stand. Real peace will obey. Christianity is the greatest test of a person. I mean, peace is the greatest test of a person's Christianity. Let me say that to you again. Peace is the greatest benefit, the greatest witness of your standing with Christ is your personal peace. See, if you and I are vexed about everything, then the peace of God is not our portion. There's a righteous indignation against sin, but there is not a constant bickering and griping and fussing. See, we are ambassadors of the reconciliation. We are not forever nagging about something that's wrong. Now, a lot of us do it. But you see, then we need to come back to square one and say, our God reigns, and be at peace. Isaiah 52:7, and everybody knows this. How lovely on the mountains are the feet. Everybody say feet.
Feet.
Feet. Feet of them that bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. And what's the news of happiness? It's three words. Our God reigns. Beautiful feet will go to a hurting person and say, our God reigns.
Amen.
Beautiful feet will say to a person, now this is not your doing. God is in charge, and he will take the shambles. He will take a jigsaw puzzle that is in your life, and he will fit it together to make something wonderfully good for his cause. Our God reigns. Friends, don't ever think God's not in control.
That's true.
It doesn't matter what it looks like. That's not the point. It never looks like God is in control, does it?
Amen.
But inside, we know it is. You see, the good news that Isaiah prophesied was that men would take the gospel. It would be spread out. And the truth of it is, Jesus came with the good news. He defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he defeated hell, he cleaned out the grave and made it a nice clean place for us to wait for the trumpet to sound. And he came saying, it is finished. Nothing else can be done. And he is Lord. We see him, Hebrews says, we see him crowned with glory and honor. We see him made a little lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. But we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he has tasted death and proved that it's not fatal. Now, see, now, God never meant for the church to be idle. Do you know that?
Amen.
It's go. It's go. And it's not busy working, going. It's not just all these circles and all and this religious meal. That's not what we're talking about with activity. But the church is supposed to be on the move, never to be idle, going. And God has given us something to wear. See, I read this in Spurgeon. It's so good. Grace imparts life, and life rejoices in activity. Isn't that good? Grace imparts life, and life rejoices in activity. You know that we celebrate God's goodness with work. We celebrate with activity. God made us ingenuous creatures. And we celebrate his gifting by using our talents and our energies to better life and to spread the gospel. See, the heart of this activity of the gospel is walking, announcing, proclaiming, going. But before we go, we've got to prepare. There'll be stones in the path. Anybody ever stumble over a rock? There'll be high and dangerous places to climb. There'll be dark paths of lonely days, uncertain routes of frustration. But every step of every way will be taken with the blessed assurance when we know our God is in charge. They're dangerous, perilous days. We've been through some. We'll have some more. But regardless of the difficulties of life, God reigns. That's the good news. Our God reigns. See, that's what we need to prepare ourselves and our feet. We're always knowing that God is in charge. I was reading in a book, Calvin's, and I'd never had seen this before, but he said, and I'm sure it's true, said men of old wore no shoes when they were at home. Only when they went to war. And then they wore shoes to protect them from the cold and to help them in the battle against the enemy. And Calvin says, you know, shoes will do that. The gospel of peace will do that. It will help you to fight the cold world in which you go into, and it'll give you strength to fight the enemy. It will. Let's look at the word preparation. See, that word preparation is what's stiff there. It's both awkward and interesting, but it works. The shoes now of Paul's day, remember, they were not like the combat boots that you see in the movies. And all of us, once in a while, we have to look at a war movie. You know, you flick on the television and that's just on, and before you can change it, well, they're just fighting and killing everybody, big enough to die, you know, and they've got all this fine equipment. They didn't have those kinds of shoes in Paul's day. They were sandals, firmly tied to the feet with strong leather thongs, and on the bottom were hobnails. We call them cleats. To give them the strength, or to give them a firm footing on the ground. Now, that's the kind of shoes he's talking about. Now, this is what the word in the Greek really means, giving a firm foundation, or something that will not slip, something that will not fall. Now, if the soldier's sandals were always slipping, he'd have a lot of foot trouble, wouldn't he? He'd always be stopping to put on his shoe. Right. See, friends, when we get on the battlefield, and we'll be on it today, we want it yesterday. We want it the day before. You can't always stop and prepare yourself. You've got to prepare yourself before you start out. If his shoes were slipping and he stopped to prepare himself, well, the devil would run over you while you're tying your shoes. This is right. He couldn't stand and he couldn't fight. So the instruction is prepare. That's why I send kids to young people to training school. You can't put a novice on the mission field. Some of us have done that, put somebody in this field because they say they want to go to the mission field. Well, I tell you, you need to get your shoes on before you go to the mission field because the devil is rampant in real mission field. Now, a lot of missionaries are on vacation, I can tell you. There's not too many missionaries that are really, isn't that right? That are really in the field, really in the battle. A lot of them are on vacation doing no harder work than showing films. And there's nothing wrong with films, but I won't tell you, if you get back in the village and the boondocks where the dirt is and where the devil is and where the problems are, you better prepare yourself before you go. And if you start out to witness to somebody, if you start out to win somebody, if you go to the prison to minister, if you go down to St. Grable to preach the gospel, you better get your shoes on before you go into that hell hole, because you can literally feel the forces of evil in a prison. You can literally feel yourself just being surrounded with oppressive spirits. You'd better get your shoes on. You won't last 5 minutes without preparation. See, the firm foundation is on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Well, how do you prepare that? Friends, you get yourself so saturated with the truth of the gospel. You so get your confession, and I don't mean name it and claim it's confession. You so get your own stand in Christ so firm that you cannot possibly slip from what you know to be the truth of your foundation. So you go through life, you proclaim, Christ died in my place. He was buried to prove he was dead, but he rose again to justify. And when he rose, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And after him, there'll be many more brethren. I am a part of the resurrection company. I mean, and get yourself saturated with truth, because the devil hates the death of Christ and what it brought for the church. All other ground, see, is nothing. But the devil hates the blood message. The modernist church hates the blood message. The New Age movement hates the blood message. Everybody but the Christ and the church hates the blood message. When you go home this afternoon or sometime very, very soon, I want you to read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Brother, that is a good, good chapter where he talks about another gospel. And he said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are most of all creatures are most miserable. This is the thing that the devil hates, is this newness of life. This is the thing that the New Age movement and all of these false doctrines, they cannot stand to even realize that Christ died, rose again, and in him we live and move and have our being, and through him we're more than conquerors. There's so much to say out of 1 Corinthians 15, but we won't do that now. But let me just say this. We're talking about standing. You see, we stand in this gospel. We stand immovable. We stand in the grace. We stand in the liberty. We stand justified. We don't fall down. We don't stumble. We don't topple. We don't lose have to untie our shoes. We don't have to refresh our stand. We stand. Amen. You refresh yourself when you're not in the battlefield. You refresh yourself in God in meetings like this. But when you get out yonder, friend, you must have enough to stand. See, and it's knowing and believing and practicing the truth that's the preparation. If I'm not prepared, I better stay at home. Let me say this. If I'm not prepared, I better stay at home. I have nothing to offer anyone else in the battle if I don't have it myself to give. You see, and the great message is peace with God and peace with men. The great message is that Christ has made peace for us. The great message is that there is a reconciliation. The great message is that we're justified by faith. The great message is that there's no condemnation. The great message is we have redemption in Him. Well, if you don't know that so that you can recite that and live that, stay at home. This is the gospel of peace. My shoes won't fit if I'm not prepared. And I can't fight without good shoes. If my feet are in good condition and with good shoes, then I have certain qualities and I can fight a circle saw. If my shoes are good quality, if they're prepared for battle, then I have stability. You know what stability is? It's the opposite of being unstable. Stability is standing tall, not wobbling. Being grounded in truth. Stability is that, listen to me. Stability is that quality of a Christian that keeps him from believing any gobbledygook that comes down the road that sounds good. Amen. I was listening to the tape from the James Robinson meeting. Brother, one of those speakers got up. Now listen to me, and if you're guilty, you get right. He got up and said that the Christian church says, don't read the horoscope. Don't pay attention to the horoscope. But those same people will go to every house meeting they can get to get a word from the Lord. And it's the same witchcraft thing whereby men are always trying to find out things that God hasn't seen fit to tell them. They won't let the word of God speak to them, but they'll go and let somebody give them some kind of a word that's manufactured out of flesh. I'll tell you, stable Christians don't want anything to do with it. A lady called me the other day to speak at a ladies' group, and I told her, I said, now look, you need to know that. I've been over there before, but it's been a couple of years. I said, you need to know I don't sing, I don't play an instrument, and I don't prophesy. Oh, she said, we don't want any of that. We just want the word. I said, I'll be there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Women's groups are really bad about this instability kind of thing, see? Just go from place to place. They want to hear. I don't know what they want to hear. I've heard a bunch of it. You know, and you hear people prophesy, why you're going to, you know, go to the uttermost parts of the world. I thought the other day, standing in Shepherd's Field teaching and everything, I thought, well, God, maybe you were right. I got plumb tickled and laughed out loud, but I just thought, you know, how neat God is. But what we're saying is, friends, the Word of God is the stabilizing force in your life. If you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you will not be always looking for some other word besides the word of God. I hope I haven't offended you. Get right. You know, well, I know these people, you know, and the thing about this, I have some friends, you know, that are caught up in all this kind of thing, and they think we are totally wrong. They think I'm the dullest person that ever lived. They think I quench the spirit. Because I don't want to hear from men. I want to hear from God. Now, that's not to say God doesn't speak through people. He does. Yes. But you know what I found about it? The times God has spoken to me through someone else is when I least expect it. I never went after it. I never dreamed He was going to speak to me. I mean, I'm bowled over when I realize He has spoken to me. I don't chase from house to house to get a word, to get a word, to get a word. Friend, that's dangerous stuff. That's a charismatic horoscope. You still love me? They are forever trying to get something else. I'll tell you, friends, we can't have what we've got. Yes. Every wind of doctrine, see, when there's spiritual tumbleweeds, always looking for something they haven't got. Peace came with the true gospel, and true peace can't be changed, it can't be moved, it can't be discouraged. And if we're to stand, we must put on the shoes of peace, which we firmly tied on, and have cleats to cling to the road. The good news is God reigns. See, this is the sovereignty of God. That brings you more peace than anything in the world, the sovereignty of God. Just realize God is sovereign. What he said he's going to do, he is doing, and he will do. He will not change. God is in charge. When your loved one dies or something goes wrong, God is sovereign. He knew all about it. It may be that it's something that you've got to walk through. He may be doing something to you, through you, for you, that you can only do by prayer, supplication, weeping, entreating, and coming before him to realize that he is God and he'll see you through it.
Right.
Sounds like Claire Grace, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Listen, you'll have balance. A soldier wears both shoes, not just one. He's got his feet. Doesn't say put your shoe on your foot. It says put your shoes on your feet. If you had one shoe on, you'd lean to one side. And you'd get all out of balance. As you prepare for the gospel of peace, you put them both on so that you don't fall to one side and get all one-sided with one doctrine. You know, people get so hung up on one thing in the Bible that they don't want to hear anything else. See, there are folks that are talking about nothing but being caught away, being caught away, caught away. Well, I will tell you something, friends. Nobody knows anything about that for sure.
That's right.
Before anybody leaves here, we've got several days to live.
Yes.
And another thing, you might just lie down before you go up.
That's right.
And but what you have done before you lie down will determine where you're going up. Ever stop and think about how dumb we are to talk about things we don't know anything about and speculate about things that God has never seen fit to tell us? Aren't we silly?
Yeah.
But aren't we learning?
Amen.
I said, are we changing?
Amen.
Glory to God. I see this thing clear all the time. For example, people get all hung up on predestination and election.
Yeah.
Oh, all hung up. Well, that's a good Bible doctrine. But it also says, you clean up your act.
Yeah.
You put on the shoes. You put on the whole armor. You avoid abusive language. You do this, you see? He has not made a puppet out of me. I said, God has not made a puppet out of me. So we have to come to grips with the fact that even though there's an elected church, there's also a responsibility to holy living, and God is not going to do it for you. The doctrine of grace enables us to follow the New Testament. But I'll tell you something, friends, if God did it automatically, there'd be no backsliding. There'd be no Christians in bars. There'd be no Christians back on the street. Just think about it. Wouldn't that be good? We wouldn't have to have any armor, would we? I said we wouldn't have to have any battle clothing if it were just automatic. So we have to come to grips with the fact that the church is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and all this other kind of thing. But we are also instruments of peace. And we're also to obey everything that is in the New Testament about holiness of life. Well, don't be mad. See, we're not puppets, even though we're chosen. Yeah, some churches get so tied up with home missions, they won't support foreign missions. Some get so tied up with foreign missions, they won't help a poor person at home. See, there has to be a balance. Have to keep on both your shoes, and you won't fall. You won't get all out of balance. Then there's a mobility. See, we can't stay in a place too long. If you've got your shoes on, you can move. I said, if you got your shoes on, you'll be ready to go. You won't just stand still in one place. You see, shoes must be light enough to move, strong enough to stand, and comfortable enough to wear. How many of you know when your feet hurt, you are absolutely out of... I mean, you are no good to God or man when your feet hurt. And the longer you try to walk on those hurting feet, the higher up it hurts. And the first thing you know, your feet are hurting clear up to your armpits, and you're just nearly dead. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A lot of it has to do with the shoes we wear. You know, I have Sunday morning shoes. But, brother, I've got different shoes for Monday morning. When you get with the task, you've got to have walking shoes, working shoes, going shoes, moving shoes, good shoes, comfortable shoes, strong shoes, and shoes that will get you there and help you to fight the battle. Isn't God good? He makes it so practical, doesn't he? He was at that, you know, the hay down where all the goats can get it, and it's not in high theological terms at all. You see, there's too many of us standing still. See, we have to be as wise as serpents. And as gentle as doves. When the devil throws a curve, the church has got to know how to surround it. The church has got to be able to move and go and not just stand still and hope that things will get better. Boy, that's a big mistake we make, you know. Well, it'll get better. Well, it might. But God's expecting you to do something to make it better. See, shoes will take you where the need is. If I have on my Sunday morning shoes, I wouldn't dare do my Monday morning walking. I need that walking, but I got to have the right kind of shoes for that walking. So in order for me to be able to get up and do my walking, I got to put those shoes on because my destination is 2 miles around that neighborhood. Brother, if I don't have my shoes right, I have to stay at home. How many of you see? Isn't it easy? Can you see what God is talking about? Prepare yourself with the gospel of peace. Then you'll have opportunity. If you got your shoes on, God will always give you an opportunity. We know where we're headed, where to stand and fight, and we have to be ready, prepared, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to remember this. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. People are not our enemy. We are all ambassadors of reconciliation. We have peace with God, peace with men. He is our peace. And the message is, our God reigns in peace. Beautiful feet carry the message of the peace. I want you to turn your Bible quickly to 2 Samuel. How many of you like the books of Samuel? 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we're going to look at 2 Samuel, chapter 22 for just a second. And this is the Old Testament counterpart of Ephesians 6:15. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 33 and 34 says, God is my strength and my power. Is that what King James says?
Yes.
This one says, God is my strong fortress, and he makes my way perfect. He sets my feet, he sets me in blameless in his way. Now listen to what he says about feet. He makes my feet like hinds' feet.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Listen, when God made a little deer, he put the right kind of foot on that little animal so that when he got ready to run up that mountainside, he could go. The Bible says that God is my strength and my portion, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hind's feet. You know what a hind is? A little deer. And then he sets me on high, slippery places. And he expects me to move, to stand, to witness, to be. You see, God has worked on the believer's feet.
Amen.
He makes my feet like hind's feet and sets me on high places. And this is really, the rest of it's real good, but turn over to Psalm 18 right quickly. Psalm 18 and verse 32 and 33. And the scripture says, it is God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect, blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Same message. Same thing. And then in the little book of Habakkuk, and you probably won't be able to find Habakkuk before the time ends. It's Nahum and then Habakkuk. But in case you don't find it, we've got to hurry. In case you don't find it, the last verses of Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. I bet you don't know much about what it's all about. I didn't either until somebody made me teach it. And then, man, you get into it. But old Habakkuk was, man, he said to God, he said, you see that bunch coming down? He says, what is the matter with you? Don't you see those Assyrians? They're coming out. They're going to kill us. And God said, yeah, I prepared them for that. Said, that's all right, Habakkuk. Said, just sit still. Said, it's coming. Said, judgment is coming. And then Habakkuk got to reasoning out all of the things that God was doing. And that's where we get that old thing we used to sing, you know, in church. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Y'all ever go to a church where they sang that?
Yeah.
You know, the choir would sing that. It was a kind of an anthem kind of thing. Very, very formal and very, very dead. The Lord is in his holy temple. Well, that's what we kept. We kept silence. If somebody shouted, they'd throw us out there. The Lord is in his holy temple. Well, see, hallelujah. Listen, this is the message of Habakkuk. God's in charge. Shut up, earth. God is running this thing, is what Habakkuk is saying. Oh, it's wonderful. And then he gets down there to the last verse. Verse 19, he says, the Lord's my strength. Oh, glory to God. Even though the Assyrians are coming, and they're going to eat our lunch and tear up our place and take our crops. So the Lord is my strength. Woo! Listen, that kind of a testimony. That'll put you over, get you out, and take you up. Well, it looks like y'all will be excited. The Lord is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Oh, hallelujah. One more verse. Psalm 119, verse 165, I think. Yeah. Great peace. Now, listen to me. Great peace. You got great peace this morning? Great peace have they that love thy law. nothing shall cause them to stumble. Glory to God, friend. If you love the law of God, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you will not fall. Psalm 73, the psalmist said, oh, truly, God's good to Israel. See, he did say that before he started his belly aching. He said, God is good to Israel. He said, my foot had almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, then I went up to the house of the Lord, and I realized they've got their portion now. He said, but thou art with me, and thou wilt guide me with thy right hand, and afterward take me to glory. Hallelujah. The psalmist got his feet on right. Doesn't that excite y'all? Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall cause their foot to stumble. Well, God bless you. We'll see you later. Everything together that you and I are wearing in this warfare that we're in. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have shoes on our feet that the Bible calls the preparation of the gospel of peace. And today, I want to look at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You say, all that today? Yeah, we're going to start. Now, verse 18 of chapter 6 says that these would be worn and mixed and garnished and dressed up with prayer and petition and alertness. So it doesn't matter what we wear to the warfare. If we aren't praying and seeking God and receiving His direction, we aren't going anywhere. We're not in the warfare. We just think we're in the warfare. We're already defeated. He has already won. If we are not following the whole counsel of God. Now, I want to talk to you about the shield of faith, first of all. The soldiers of Paul's day wore a shield, a large shield. It was about 4 feet by 2 feet. It was made of wood and covered with strong, heavy leather. It was held before him and kept close to him to protect him from spears, arrows, and the fiery darts which were one of the implements of ancient warfare. The edges of these shields, now this is very worthwhile for you to hear. The edges of these shields were made so they could fit together and interlock. So that when a bunch of soldiers went together, they went as a wall. Glory to God. Do you see what that means to the church? If we could all put our faith together and move together, we would be a strong body of people. Faith, you see, says unity. Faith says we're agreed on the same thing. Faith says, well, there is living, saving faith, and then there's living faith. Now, saving faith is our salvation by grace. We're saved in that of faith. But this is everyday faith. This is kitchen cabinet faith. This is bacon and eggs faith. This is moving faith that keeps us moving in the way of salvation. It's a defensive weapon. And it is the only way that you and I can resist the darts that the enemy sends to us. It's the only way. If we don't know what we believe, if Paul hadn't known him whom he believed, he would not have been able to stand and deliver the ministry that he delivered. You see, faith is one thing. I hear preachers all the time talking about faith, and I try to turn it off as soon as I can get to the knob, because there's a bunch of gobbledygook. And I don't want to clutter up my computer. I'm doing real well with what I've got. And I don't want to bother what anybody else says about faith. But let me tell you what faith is. It's believing that God said what he meant to say, and that he meant it the way he said it, and that if he said it, it's for the church, and it's for the church to obey, and the church can trust him to do what he said he'll do. That's faith. That's all. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was right standing with God because he believed God. That's the simplest method of definition of faith that you can possibly come up. And you see, that doesn't bother. That doesn't have any theological traps in it. That doesn't have any loopholes in it. If God said it, God will do it. And God said he would prosper us, but he also said he'd suffer us, didn't he?
Yeah.
Said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Well, that doesn't make anybody glad, but the Bible says that anyhow. Also says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly.
Amen.
But you see, you got to believe the whole counsel of God. Well, let me go on. Now, faith has to do with the victory. There are two ends to a warfare. You either win or you fail. Have you ever thought to think about that? If I stay on the middle ground, I'll eventually get run over.
Yep.
That's for sure. See, I want to encourage your heart. The Bible never addresses the church as a failure. never has, and never will. Let me just quote you a few victory passages. Paul, Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Doesn't matter what the devil plans at the gates of his city, it will not work. That's what they did at the gates of the ancient city. They satisfied the gates of the ancient city, and they planned their attack. And they planned what they were going to do in their strategy. And Jesus told Peter, he said, this is what I'm going to build the church on. And the church is built on thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Somebody ought to shout. I'm telling you, the gates of hell, no matter the difference what the devil or the world plots against the church, it won't work. The church is in business, and the church will stay in business, and the church is victorious. Paul wrote of a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He wrote of being more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us. He wrote of being able to do everything through Christ. John received the revelation. This is the best one of all. John received the revelation of the church on the Isle of Patmos. And it was the vision of victory. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am, I was dead, and I am alive. And John saw him standing like the Ancient of Days, the same one old Daniel had got a hold of. And he had in his hand all these lampsticks, and out of his mouth was a two-edged sword. He was saying, don't fear. I am, I was dead, but now I am. I am alive forevermore. And he said, I have the gates of hell. Brother, you talk about a victorious faith. I'm talking to you about the shield of faith. If you can go into the battle knowing all this and confessing all of this and saying all of this and believing all this and acting all this out, the gates of hell won't prevail against you and me either. Hallelujah. Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Well, that's good right there. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Ooh, that's the best of all. I want to tell you, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is full of victory for the church. It doesn't always look like it, but we don't move by what we see. We move by who we are. Glory to God. We move by who we are. We move by faith. We move by blessed assurance. We move keeping our eyes on the captain and the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm talking to you about the shield of faith now. I'm talking to you about our confession, our knowledge, our biblical knowledge. It doesn't make any difference. Really, what it looks like. What do you think it looked like to the worm brands in that, to Richard in that hole there in the ground where he preached himself a sermon every day and got so happy every day he would literally leap for joy because the presence of Jesus in that hole in the ground was so rich to him. Didn't look very good, did it? But I'll tell you, he was moving on something that you and I have got the same thing to move on, and there may come a time we'll have to move in the same way. But I'll tell you, a saved Christian has peace with God and peace with men and the joy of the Lord, and nothing can come against a child of God who will keep the shield of faith on his breastplate. Hallelujah. That's enough, isn't it? The shield of faith, you see, will keep these blessings out in front of me at all times. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that? Things get kind of down, and you get to confess in bed, and all of a sudden you remember who you are. I heard an old sister say one time, she said, I got sick. I forgot I had the victory. I'll tell you, if you'll remember you've got the victory, then you'll have it, and you can manifest it, and you can be a witness to somebody else. I'll say, let me say this now. You can move three ways. You move in faith. This is what we're talking about. We move in doubt, or we move in ignorance. Doubt and ignorance will invite the enemy onto your camp. I said doubt and ignorance will bring the enemy in, and you have no excuse for ignorance. Now, those folks that out, you know, in the world that come to church once a week, maybe once a month or whatever, they have ignorance, but they cannot plead ignorance. Because provision has been made for us to have knowledge. And Peter said the grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge. On the head now, we must wear... Is that good about the shield of faith? Everybody sees that? You got that? You believe all that? Yeah. On the head, we must wear the helmet of salvation. See that my head... Now, this is really important. It means my mind, my intellect, my knowledge, and my thought life. Satan wants to attack my thought patterns. You ever notice that? How he loves to get you thinking negatively? How he loves to get you thinking critically. How he loves to think you get you thinking gossipingly. It's a new word, isn't it? Satan defeated Eve in this way. He got her to thinking. See, she knew some things, but he got her to thinking differently. They had fellowship with God, and he came along and got her to thinking that she could be God. It's exactly what happened. He ruined her thought life. Instead of being controlled by the Creator, she began to be controlled by the deceiver. Are you understanding me? And she fell right into his hands. It's not enough to know. You can know it and not do it. You have to know it and set your mind on doing it, on the knowledge of the victory. Set your mind. See, Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, whatsoever things of good report, think on these things. You know, it's not. Don't think on the soap opera. I was amused at Doc talking about, you know, these women. He heard him talking behind him about somebody in somebody else's bed, you know, and all this kind of trash that's on the television. He said he followed real close because he starts talking about somebody in the church. Come to find out they're talking about the soapies. I hope not some of you. Was that some of you? God help you. If you can walk out of the church house and think about the soap operas, I'll tell you, our thought life really controls our victory. And whenever you begin to think negative, we all do because we're all human. We all begin to think negatively. I'll tell you, we need to jump up and click our heels together and confess that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ that loved me and all these other things that we've talked about. Now, truth ties everything together. We've said that, and Jesus is the truth. Now, once I stop thinking this and I start thinking about failing, have you ever noticed if you start thinking about failing, you get a sinking spell? You ever notice that? See, that's what happened to Peter on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, and that's an old illustration, he could walk, but he got to thinking about sinking, and he sunk. As long as you can think about Jesus and being him being the author and the finisher of our faith, and we, as long as we can think about that, you see, we don't think about failing, we don't think about the world, we don't think about the bills, we don't think about the pain in our body, we don't think about the spirit that's in the church, we don't think about, and it just gets to be a real menace to your health. If you think about it. And the devil's right on there and said, yeah, it's worse than you think it is. You really ought to know the truth. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
He'll say, yeah, you better give some thoughts to that. You better consider that. You better do something about that. And the more he whispers all these insinuations in your ears, the more you get hung up on, well, you know, really, this is serious. And all this kind of stuff. You see, but this weakens my position. I take the helmet of salvation and I put on some kind of a nightcap of failure. See, I get my thought life all abandoned off of the victory. And listen, friends, no matter what it looks like to you and me, the victory's won.
Amen.
Now, you and I have got to follow after and press on toward the mark of the high calling. But it is there. You don't have to do one thing. You cannot. That's what it means to be justified. You see, you didn't do anything to get it. You just got it.
Hallelujah.
And keeping it now, that's another matter. That's our job. He says, put on and stay in and pray without ceasing and all these other things. So, I wear this headpiece, see, that says saved, redeemed, reconciled, kept. You can tell it by a Christian's countenance. See, my head must have in it the knowledge of this great salvation. My head must say, I'm restored, I'm reconciled, I'm redeemed, I'm sanctified, I'm regenerated, I am a new creature in Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And I'll tell you, it'll speed up your spiritual motor and you can get things done. Part of the slothfulness and the lack of diligence in the church is because we don't think right. How many of you have ever, you women, you say, well, I think I'll bake a cake. All right, you think you're going to bake a cake, and you get up and do it, don't you? You men think, you say, well, I think I'll go mend that fence. You get up and you do it. Well, in the spiritual realm, you say, I think I will be victorious, and you get up and you do it.
Amen.
Everything you do starts in your mind, you see. And that if you keep that straight, keep the helmet of salvation, and this salvation includes all of these things that we were talking about. As long as we can keep that intact, friends, we will be victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Like you don't believe me. There are two areas now of personal victory where we've talked about, head and heart. If I can keep my breastplate of righteousness, if I can just think right, man, if I can just do right, if I can just stand in His right. Remember I told you last Sunday that old song that says, when He would trumpet sound, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. See, we've got to be dressed in that righteousness all along. If I can keep this in place, my righteous acts, righteous thoughts, righteous deed, righteous character, not mine, the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we who had no righteousness could have the righteousness of God in Him. That's the righteousness. It's imputed. One time imputed and every day imparted. I don't want to get back into that again. But it's imputed to us in right standing, and His righteousness is continually imputed to us for right behavior so that you can do what's right in every situation. So if I can behave myself, you see, and keep this righteousness in front of me and keep the assurance of salvation in my head, man, I am strong. You know your mind is never idle. I said your mind is never idle. Have you ever noticed that? When you begin to pray at night, you know you wake up in the night, and you can't go back to sleep, so the best thing to do is pray. Have you ever noticed that you won't make three little petitions until something else is coming in there, you see? That mind, amen, it works against you. So that it's never idle. It's not even when we sleep. That's why we dream. People who understand sleep and dreams tell us we dream all the time. There's something always happening in that subconscious mind. We remember some of them, and some of them we don't remember. But there's always something happening. It's never blank. Isn't that interesting in the light of Christianity? Isaiah, this passage in Isaiah says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord will come again with singing unto Zion. It says in another line in that same verse, it says, an everlasting joy will be on their head. I'll tell you, I heard Malcolm Smith say that, and I love it. He said, if you go to a party, you wear a party hat. And the Christian's party hat is everlasting joy. I wish I could take credit for that. I just can't hardly stand not to be smart like that. But he said, you know, a doctor wears a certain kind of hat, and you know he's a doctor. The chef wears a hat, and you know he's a chef. You don't have to ask him. Fireman's got on a hat, and you know, here comes a fireman. He said, glory to God. He didn't say that because he's too British. I said it. When you see somebody coming with everlasting joy on the head, you say, oh, glory to God, there's a Christian. Isn't that good stuff? See, that's free, too. That's already won. That's ours for the taking. All we've got to do is have gumption enough to walk in it. See, my mindset. Now, listen to my mindset. It must not be double. If it is, I'm double-minded. My mind must not be deceived. My mind must not be doubtful. And my mind must not be discouraged. Did you get that? You need to get a tape of this. You might need to hear it next week or week after. If it's full of doubt, double, deceit, discouragement, then we will have a great deal of trouble staying in the victory. Keep your heart right with the righteousness of God and your head right with the knowledge and assurance of salvation. Now in verse 17 it says the sword of the Spirit. Boy, you knew I'd get to that, didn't you? Which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon in all of this armor. All the others we put on and keep on and defend, but with this we fight the battle. This is aggressive. This is the implement with which to attack both the world, the unbelieving kinfolks, and the devil. A physical sword is of no value in a spiritual battle. Now, you hear what I'm saying. I could have a knife that would reach from here to Essen Lane, and it would not help me keep the victory for the Lord Jesus. No value at all. A Roman soldier wore a girdle. I love this. He wore a girdle in his girdle on his side, a little short sword. And when the enemy got close, he had it. Did you hear that? When the enemy gets close, that's when you really need the sword, and it's the only weapon that you can use against him. I want you to get that now. Paul looked at this guy dressed all like he was dressed, and he saw this little short sword, and he said, he's got that close to him. And it doesn't make any difference how close that enemy happens to get to him, he can get that sword, and he's ready to fight, because that sword will reach the enemy. That sword is effective against the enemy. When the enemy comes close, you better have your sword sharp, friends, because he can out-talk you even on the Word. See, he tried to out-talk Jesus on the Word. In Exodus 2, we read the story about how Moses struck and killed a servant. You remember that? Moses was going to go out. He was going to deliver the people by the power of the sword. And when time came, he didn't get him anything but 40 years in the desert. You remember? He had to run for his life. There was a sign in every post office in Egypt wanted for murder. And Moses, he had to hunt cover because he'd used the physical sword. And he stayed back there in the backside of that desert, and God talked to him. God emptied Moses out of him and put God in Moses and made him a meek servant. He took all of that arrogance and smart etiquette out of Moses and made him fit for the battle. But when he came to deliver the children of Israel, you know what delivered them? The mighty Word of God. Isn't that exciting? Woo! The mighty Word of God just delivered him. There was no sword. There was nothing. You know, he said, just part the sea. He said, Moses, just speak to the sea. Said, just stand still now and see the power of God. And the Word of God opened up that thing, and the Word of God led those children through. It didn't get their feet muddy because the shoes were supposed to last them those 40 years. You know, they just kept growing, whatever you want to believe about that. Hallelujah. If they'd have gotten muddy, some of them probably came to Kmart and would have fallen apart. And so he had to just use all the wisdom in the world. The Word of God came. God, first of all, he commanded the plagues on Egypt. You remember? And when the last one came, the word of the Passover, I could shout about that. You know, you just get to thinking about that blood on the doorpost and what that blood spoke. My goodness, isn't that rich stuff? One time Peter pulled a sword, in the garden. He cut the ear off of a servant. Jesus rebuked him, and Peter found out that on the day of Pentecost, the sword of the Spirit would get 3,000 folks saved in one sermon. Glory to God. I want you to listen or look, whatever. We won't stay here very long because we always run into the short of time. You know, time's my most valuable commodity. That's right. I've got more of everything I've got than I got time. That's the truth. It is the most valuable thing in this world is how you use your time. Man, I take a book in my purse to read at the stoplight. Sometimes I get carried away, and you know what you hear behind you? And somebody saying, I wonder what that old fool's waiting for, you know? I could say, well, I'm waiting for the catching away because I'm excited about it, you know. Be good if it be right now and get us out of this traffic. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And if you don't know this verse and you're not familiar with it, and all of you do because you've been in church. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It was sharper than Peter's sword. It was sharper than Moses' sword. It's sharper than anybody's sword. The word of God is alive, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. I want to tell you that is a powerful verse. That is the word of God. The sword of the spirit operates without a hand. Isn't that something? You don't have to have anybody to wield it. It has its own power. It has its own life. You know, it was the spirit that wrote the word. It's the spirit that interprets the word. It's the spirit that applies the word. To whatever situation is required, the spirit will make the word effective. When Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness of Judea, and that is a wilderness, isn't it? In the wilderness of Judea, it was the sword of the spirit that cut the devil out of his life. You know, Satan will quote it, but he never quotes it right. Always just a part truth. And all heresy abroad in the church world today has enough truth attached to it that it looks good and sounds good to the ignorant. Now, if you're in ignorance, you may be deceived by some of the false cults and some of the heresies, the New Age movement, because if you just read that stuff and you don't know any better, it sounds real good. But it's real lies. Because Satan is the author of all of it. Satan, you see, tries to convince us thusly. He did that to Eve. It was the beginning of it. He tries to confuse us. He knows it fully, but quotes it partially because he knows how to handle it to get you in his hand. The Bible says the devil knows the word of God and he trembles. If he didn't know it all, he wouldn't tremble. If he just knew what he was telling, he wouldn't tremble. Have you ever thought about this? Well, I just had thought about that before. He knows it all because he knows his days are numbered. But he tells what he thinks he needs to tell to get you mixed up. I never thought about that. I'll preach, won't it? Yeah. I've never thought of that, Martin. My. If Satan had defeated Jesus, and it sounded good, he said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. What, Jesus could have? If you're the Son of God, go up there, up top of the pinnacle of the temple. Just cast yourself down. God will give the angels charge over thee to keep thy foot. He quoted it to him. Isn't that what it says back in Deuteronomy? Yeah. Sure it is. But he didn't tell him the whole story, you see. God never said, do that to tempt me to see if it'll work. If he said that to see if it'll work, I could go across Florida Boulevard with my eyes shut and defy somebody to hit me. But I've got brains enough to know I'm not supposed to tempt God with stupidity. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, was to tempt God. But Jesus knew better. And I want to tell you something, friends. The only reason that you and I are here today with the joy unspeakable and the peace that passes understanding and blessed assurance is because Jesus defeated him by telling him to find a place where it's written. Somebody needs to shout. I think it is. Find a place where it's written. It is written. That's a pattern. Old Aaron Baxter was talking in a meeting one day, and he said somebody got up in a meeting and, you know, they wanted to prophesy. Anybody here besides us men, Bernice here, Earl Park today? Wasn't it good? I want to tell you something. He said some of the best stuff about some of these words of knowledge and this charismatic horoscope and some of this foolishness that happens in these house meetings and all this mess. But Anyway, you and I are here today because of the victory of "It is written." And we can do the same thing. It's the same word. It hadn't changed. Every time I go to Mexico, the devil gets up on my shoulder and he says, "They can't understand that. They don't want to hear that. They never heard that." And he started that with me about going to Africa. "Oh, don't do that." And now all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said to me, "The Bible is the Bible from one end of the world to the other. And if they don't know it, they need to." That's right. It's the same word for every color, race, group, ethnic, creed, denomination. It doesn't make any difference who or what. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's the same everywhere.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's the same devil. He hadn't changed much. He's sharpening up his instruments, you know. Same temptations. It's either the world, right?
Yeah.
It's the flesh. It's all the same thing. Yeah. Nothing's changed a bit. But the Word of God, it is written. It is written. It is written. And you know what? Keep it by your side so when the enemy gets close, you can attack him with it. It'll work, friends. I can guarantee you that. It will work. It will put you over. Everybody understand? Now, Jesus is the whole armor. He is our truth. John 14:6. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is our righteousness. Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace. Hebrews 12:2. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the whole truth. His name in Matthew's gospel, the virgin was told, "You shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save the people from their sins." He is our Savior. He is our salvation. Simeon said in Luke 2, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And thy salvation was probably 20, 22 inches long, maybe weighed 7, 8, 9 pounds, maybe 6 pounds. Nobody knows how it was. But the Holy Ghost told Simeon that day in the temple, he said, "There is the salvation of God." Hallelujah. And old Simeon said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He said, "I'm ready to go on." I want to tell you something, friends. When we've seen salvation, then we're ready to travel both ways, up, down, or wherever. We are on our way once we've seen this great salvation. He is our salvation. He is the Word of God. John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John also said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." See, when we trusted Him, He saved us. When we continue to trust Him, He continually keeps us safe. Let me say that to you again. When we trusted Him, He saved us. When we continually trust Him, He keeps us safe. Because He gives us all that we need to stand. He said, "Put it all on." And having put it all on, and having done all you can do, and all you can do is put it on, then Paul says, "Stand." Glory to God for Him. Stand. Don't sit down. Don't lie down. Don't fall down. "Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall by any means make them stumble." Praise the Lord. Are you excited about this great salvation? My. I want to turn with me for a moment to Romans 13. You know we're going to make it. And I ain't leaving out anything either. If I ever do, you say, "Whoa, back up and get to that." I think verse by verse exposition of the Bible is the only way the children of God can ever learn anything. Look with me to Romans chapter 13. And I want to start with verse 11 very quickly. It's good. All of it's good. But it will start with 11. Romans 13:11. "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Now, he's not talking about the 8 hours that you need to keep your job. He's talking about a spiritual slumber and stupor that has the nation paralyzed. You know, this nation is sleeping. And there's a giant of communism. There's a giant of pornography. There's a giant of abortion. There's a giant of filth. There's a flood tide of filth on the airwaves. There's a flood tide of filth in the movie theaters. And it just seems like the whole nation is asleep. And wake you up if you're asleep. I want to tell you, we need to be alert. And this is exactly what Paul is telling them. The time has come for you to wake up. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. It's nearer Sunday than it was Saturday. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, there's another armor, the armor of light. I don't want to wear anything that looks like darkness. Put on the armor of light. Did you ever notice these people get out jogging at night and ride their bicycles at night that somewhere on their shoes, their body, or their little bicycle, they've got some kind of a reflecting tape? Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, friends. If you don't have light in the darkness, you'll get hit. If you don't let your light shine in the darkness of life, you will get run over. This is what this means. Put your lights on. You are the light of the world. There's no darkness in God, and if there's no darkness in you, they bet in Him, there better not be any in us. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now here it is. Let us behave properly. Where it gets down now where we can really identify with it. Let us behave properly. As in the day, and not in carousing and drunkenness. Is that your problem? And sexual promiscuity, is that your problem? Sensuality, strife. No, I ain't bothered with all that other stuff, but sometimes strife and jealousy will get down my head. Hello? I said those sins of the flesh don't bother the church. But strife bothers the church. It does. And I don't see where it says any of these are any more important than the other. See, sin is sin, and division is division, and darkness is darkness. Strife and jealousy. You know, jealousy is something really... That, you say, well, I ain't got it. I bet you do.
Yeah.
I have my problems with it. Anybody want to confess?
Yeah.
Well, we won't open up the booth today, but we'll go right on. We all going to listen to each other. But I want to tell you, we have these feelings of conflict one with another.
Yeah.
We are threatened.
Yes,
we get our spiritual dander up, you know, and we... Well, enough of that. Now listen, here's your armor. Put on the armor of light, and then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust.
My.
Boy, we could talk an awful lot about the lust of the flesh, and it ain't always sex either. I said the lust of the flesh is something. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Is this all right? Don't you love the armor of God? I tell you, He has made every provision. Everything is finished. Everything is done. Friends, you and I are not helpless, hopeless, defenseless, nor ignorant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 5, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 8. Well, let me see. No, I'm going to begin with verse 4. Got a little time. Verse 4. Brethren, you're not in darkness. Let me say that to you this morning. Brethren, in the first section, you're not in darkness. Brethren, in the middle section, you're not in darkness. Brethren, in the third section, in the back, you're not in darkness. Now remember, you can tell that I am not in darkness. Since this is true, then this is what we're to do. The day won't overcome us. The day of the Lord won't overcome us like a thief in the night. Are we looking for Him? Yeah, I believe it could come most any time. That's His business. I don't look for Him right away because I don't see the church, you know, shaped up and cleaned up like it's got to get. I don't know. You know, He could, I don't know. Period. Just dismiss it with that. Nobody else does either. Now, we're sons of light and sons of day, not of night and not of darkness. So don't sleep as others do, but be alert and sober. Boy, I love to talk. I've been a whole chapter this morning on that word sober. And I thought, brother, that is so good. I need you to take a whole session and talk what it means to be sober.
Yeah.
You say, I ain't drunk. Well, are you sober? Now, since we are not of the night, since we are of the day, now let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate, here it is, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath. Brother, that would make a stick jump, a broom dance. That would make a Methodist shout. God has not destined us to wrath. The wrath of God is not your portion. God has destined us to salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. And when He raised Him from the dead, He raised the church from the dead, and wrath is not our destiny. That's what you're coming out this morning.
Amen.
We are not destined to wrath, but to obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19 of Ephesians 6. Prayer is the energy that makes the armor work.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. Now, prayer is the energy that makes the armor fit and work. No matter what we wear or take, we cannot do it in our own energy. And prayer is His energy. Back in a chapter in Exodus, Amalek, remember Amalek? They were the first turkeys to attack the Israelites, the Amalekites. They came on pretty strong. All of a sudden, the Amalek and his bunch came. Moses went to the mountain to pray, and Joshua stayed in the valley to fight. You didn't get that. It took both. And you and I have got to stay in the mountain to pray and stay in the valley to fight. We've got to keep our fighting clothes on in the valley and keep our direction in the mountain.
Yes. Yes.
Y'all act like you don't believe that. Is that too hard for folks to see?
No.
It takes both. See, when we pray, we get protection. We get direction. We get instruction. We get our need met. We make our petitions and our supplications with prayer. The Bible says, in the Spirit. Now, the tongue-speaking church says, oh, you got to pray in tongues. I ain't sure it means that. I know lots of folks that never have spoken in tongues, probably never will, and they're prayer warriors.
Yes.
You see, the charismatic church has made a badge out of tongues. Well, he's speaking gangs. And they've camped around that and gone to seed on the gifts of the Spirit and have not pursued the conformity to the image of the giver.
Amen.
I could probably never say that again, but wasn't that good? This is right. You know, it's like Paul, they had the same trouble at Corinth. The every sin in the world was going on in Corinth. I'm talking about incest, taking one another to court, getting drunk at the communion. Sir, amen, if you could name it, they ever doing it. But yet they came behind in no spiritual gifts. Are you hearing me? I'm quoting to you out of 1 Corinthians. So don't wear that as a badge, friend. Lord, if the tongue-speaking community had that kind of insulation against the world, there'd be no backslidden preachers today. Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, if we could stand on the gifts of the Spirit, we'd never slide back.
That's right.
But the more we move into the dimensions, see, of the giftings and the giver, the more we have to tighten up the armor and pray that we don't be deceived, that we don't be misled, that we don't be discouraged. I tell you, the devil's got lots of tools, but discouragement and fear. You ever notice how he'll, you know, if you start up first start thinking about going to Africa, you know? Well, you know what I said? Whoa, I'll get you have malaria. I can't do that. Then the Holy Ghost reminded me, they got shots for that. Mm-hmm. You know, you just get paralyzed with fear. First thing you think, you know, going to Mexico. Well, you know, the banditos will get on the vehicle and they'll kill us. Just all kinds of silly things the devil will make you afraid of. And you know, you say, well, I need to go and counsel and witness and encourage that person. The devil said, they won't listen to you. And you say, well, you know, I better say now. But if you pray and God sends, you go. Because prayer will break down all those barriers. Now, whether it's in praying in tongues, and that's a good exercise. I don't mean to sound like I don't do it and I'm against it. But I'm telling you one thing, friends, that won't cut it. There's got to be substance behind it. You got to have the armor on. Whatever it is, it's right gut level talking to God to get something accomplished. Praying in the Spirit. Real, serious, touching God. And don't quit till you get the answer. That's what it means to persevere. Now I want you to notice the word alert. That's the opposite of being asleep. Old Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set watch. You know that story about Nehemiah and the wall? Old, the devil's crowd came along, you know, and they were going to knock the wall down. And they said, you can't build a wall. I said, well, a fox could jump over that wall. They just kept on. They said, nevertheless, we just kept moving and we set a watch. Brother, we need to set a watch. Mark 14 says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. See, Peter went to sleep while he should have been praying, and it was a temporary victory for the enemy. I said it was a temporary victory for the enemy. Perseverance. It says pray in the Spirit with perseverance. Keep on. See, the early church prayed this way. They prayed all night long one time for Peter to be left, to be dismissed, you know. And when they got there, the servant knocked on the door. I couldn't believe it. Always, you see, we need to be astonished with the power of God. But keep on praying. If we're either astonished or we take it for granted. God's prayer answering ability never ceases to amaze a child of God who will keep on praying.
Hallelujah. It doesn't mean, see, that we're twisting God's arm. Now, that's another foolish thing. You see, some charismatic preachers say, well, we can make God do anything we want him to do. Say, God said, prove me, you know, and see if I won't. Well, I tell you, you need to prove him, no matter what he does. That, he's talking about tithes and offerings. Does that any bother any of you? Martin, you know, one day we were talking about the tithing in the church, you know, and the giving and all, and Doc said something didn't sound good, you know, about what a small percentage of the people tithe. And I said, you want me to tell them to tithe? And Martin said, turn her loose, but Doc wouldn't do it, you know. Either kill them or cure them. Your tithing is as much an obligation that you're required to obey as you're praying, you're studying, you're coming together. You still love me?
Yes.
You won't go broke tithing. A lot of us can tell you. God will bless it. That's right. You can live better on what you have left than you could live on all of it. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say so be it.
Amen.
Well, I won't ask you to say whether or not you're doing it. Now, it says pray for all the saints. I want you to know that is so sweet. Whether or not you even like me. You know, people say, well, I don't like her. It always gets back to me. Always. Somebody say, I don't like her. Well, I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you pray anyway. You pray for the whole body of Christ. And don't forget those in prisons. Don't forget the missionaries. You don't have to call them by the name. God knows the numbers of the hairs of their head and yours. God, pour your blessing out on those who need it. Bring deliverance to the captive, hope to the hopeless, health to the sick, comfort to the bereaved. God, you have it. Give it. Bless the body of Christ. Bless the Baptists down the street. Bless the folks at Family Worship Center. Bless the people at Bethany. Bless the people at Christian Life. I want to tell you something, friends. Prayer is the one platform that you and I can unify and unite our hope and our trust in God. Get everybody in on it. We're all just one family. I want to tell you about prayer. I said a little bit about it a while ago, but it wears like iron. It spends like money. It heals like medicine. It reaches the heights and plunges the depths. It moves mountains. It sees the invisible. It does the impossible. You need a copy of that. You really need to take that down. But I'm not going to repeat it slowly. Prayer changes things. And you know, it's a funny thing when we pray. How many of you ever notice when you get down to pray about home, you know, you really want to be pious? Have you ever noticed that? Come on. Now, don't look so sanctified. You really think, well, I need to tell the Lord who he is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I want to tell you, I believe in that. I don't think any kind of prayer is ever wasted. But I believe in addition to that, that there is a stance that you get before the Lord, Ed, that you can say, now, God, you know so-and-so. Now, Lord, remember me. Remember that I have already said this. Now, Lord, there is this little problem. And you just wash your dishes and you just work your job and you just do whatever you're doing. And in the back of your mind, you see you're just constantly imploring the Lord to move, to bless, to heal, to reconcile, to build up, to edify, whatever prayer does, that you're constantly. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. And John Wesley said that was one of the marks of real holiness. Somebody asked old Wesley, said, what is holiness? He said, it's in Thessalonians. He says, it's to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Brother, wouldn't that be good? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and in everything gives thanks. He says, and then it goes on to say, Paul says, this is the will of God. You people around here looking for the will of God. You know, some nebulous, fuzzy, you know, what the will of God want me to go to Iran, or the will of God wants me to go to the Congo. No, the will of God wants you to read the Bible and obey it. That's all. It's so simple. And to take your inheritance out of the book. This is the will. Ooh, hallelujah. Paul asked then for prayer for himself. Never forget to ask people to pray for you. If they don't do it, that's their problem. And if they do it, no telling what will happen.
Amen.
See, prayer must be intense, unselfish, and constant, and others. Paul then asked prayer for himself. And what he asked for himself is to benefit others. This is so precious. He said, I want you to pray that I can be a good preacher. That I can bring the word effectively concerning the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel was that these Ephesians ever got into it. The mystery of the gospel was that it was for Jews and Gentiles alike. The mystery of the gospel was that in his flesh, He broke down the middle wall of partition and made of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. This is the burden of Paul's preaching. He's got to go all over the known world and says the gospel is for you. Jesus Christ has come so that you can be made a new creature. You know, they've all been tucked up for the Jews, and they still think it's for them. They're still looking for their Messiah. And their Messiah and ours has already come, and we are one new man in Christ. There is no Jew nor Gentile. There's no East or West. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the mystery of the gospel. And Paul said, I need a lot of strength to proclaim this mystery. Pray for me that I'll be effective. Do any of you ever pray for me? Do you ever pray for me? You should. You should. I pray for you. I say, God, you know those people. And you know together we're hungry. And we're needy. Now, God, you meet our needs through Jesus Christ. And how many of you can say he is? He does. Paul doesn't say much about himself. He says when Tychicus comes, he'll tell you everything that's happening. It was a circular letter. Tychicus took it from church to church, you know. And he read it. And when he will read the letter, they say, how's Paul? And Paul says, Tychicus will tell you, bring you up to date on everything that's happening. It wasn't worth him writing about what was happening to him. You ever thought about it? He closes his letter with these great words, peace, which is man's highest good. Oh, I'm going to teach one day on just peace. That is so good, just peace. Peace. That's man's highest good. See, peace means reconciliation, redemption, restoration, justification, sanctification, propitiation. It's all peace. I'm one with God now. There's no animosity between me and him. And Paul says peace and faith and grace. The last verses, I get back to Ephesians, the very last verse says, peace be to the brethren. Friends, if we all had peace, we'd be moving mountains. Amen. Instead of dumping dirt on each other. You hear what I said? We'd be moving mountains instead of scattering dirt. John, that is good, isn't it? Woo! We'd be moving mountains instead of blowing dust. If we were all at peace one with another and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said grace. Grace, the lovely free gifting of the Spirit and person of God the Father and the body, blood, and substance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God. What a way to close a letter. All he said, what a way to close a letter. One for another and love one another. Love covers a multitude of sin, Peter says. Thank the Lord for all of his goodness.